Good morning, Father. I pray that our worship has been pleasing to you. I pray, Father God, that it goes down to a depth that actually produces results. Father, we can stand in this room and we can sense your presence. We can know your word. God, we can come in here to honor you and to give you our full attention. God, we can have a fantastic praise band with great worship. But Father, if it doesn't go beyond this room, it doesn't matter. Father, I love the celebration this morning. I love the passion this morning. And your word tells us, God, that we are transformed. But God, what are we out there? Are we transformed? Do they see it? Do they want it? Are they compelled to ask questions of us about our lives, the joy that we have, the consistency, the faithfulness, the stand that we take, the love that we are known by? Or do we get caught up in emotion? This morning, Father God, we give everything to you. We give you our attention. We give you our hearts. In this moment, we purposely push out distractions. We refuse them in the name of Jesus. We are here with you. This is a moment we are alone with you. Each one of us individually, even though we are here corporately and we are a body and we stand shoulder to shoulder, arm in arm, a mighty fortress, a mighty wall, we are still very individual in our relationship with you. And as beautiful and as wonderful it is to be a part of something called the church, the called ones of God, the ecclesia, at the end of the day, who am I? Father, we've been studying in your word about the greatest command. I pray that you would instill in our spirits this morning how to fulfill that, how to live it out, how to be deliberate, intentional, changed. That our hallelujah to the great I am is fleshed out because you are worthy of our praise. And it needs to be seen. We praise you this morning, Father. Our worship continues with listening ears, receptive hearts. Father God, I pray that as I open wide my mouth, you would fill it with words of life for the glory of your name. And that we would be teachable. And God, as you move in us and you move among us, we ask for your divine protection because we know the enemy is at war with us. Be a wall, be a fortress around us as Common Ground Church and as us individually, Father God. Be a shield about us and the lifter of our heads. Be a light unto our path. We ask it in the only one who is capable of rescuing us and teaching us and guiding us, the only one who is worthy of praise, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And the church said, amen. Be seated this morning. We are in the middle of a series. We're actually at the end of a series. If you have not been here, we just want to encourage you to go online to our website at cgcc.org. Or if you are listening on Facebook Live, you will find the rest of those messages on our Facebook page. And so we just ask you to catch up to where we've been so that this verse that we are teaching on becomes complete and you get the whole picture. So we would encourage you this morning, but we close it out today, not in our lives, not in our application, but just in the message part of it. And we are asking you, of course, to just flesh it out in your everyday life. So If you'll remember the story in Mark chapter 12, where Jesus was having a discussion with some of the religious leaders, and this particular teacher of the law approached him, seeing that Jesus was wise, seeing that Jesus gave good answers, seeing that Jesus was as solid as he presented himself to be. And this teacher of the law walked up to Jesus and he said, "What is the greatest commandment?" You have to understand that these Jews lived under a lot of laws, a lot of rules, a lot of regulations. They're crossing T's, they're dotting I's. They're trying to be perfect in the eyes of God so that their relationship with God is up to the standard that it is expected. And yet the law was not given to be perfect. The law was given to prove that we're imperfect and that we need a Savior. Therefore, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. But this teacher of the law is living under the law, and he's saying, what is the greatest commandment that we should follow? I mean, there was the top 10 and then hundreds more of Levitical laws. What is the best way to go? What is the most premier thing that we need to remember? And Jesus answers in two words. He elaborates on it, but the first two words are love God. The greatest commandment, to love God. That's a big task to take on, amen? I mean, we have a hard time loving horizontally with people we see and people we do life with sometimes, but it's even harder sometimes to do love vertically with someone we don't see and who does not bow to our whims, amen? And so here he says, love God. The greatest commandment is to love God, and then he tells us how. And that's what I love about the Word of God. We're never left being given a command, and then we go, I don't know what to do. He always spells it out for us. To love the Lord your God with all your heart. How much of your heart? All your heart. And if you remember, we looked at that in terms of devotion. And we said that the things that we're devoted to is where our love will be. And so to love God with all of our heart means that we have to look at our lives and look at what our lives consist of and see who and what we spend the most devotion on, the most time with, and that will be the litmus test of our love. Then the next week, we learned the second part of what Jesus said, because he didn't stop there. As if that's not hard enough to love God with all your heart, he's going to give us three more. Love the Lord your God with all your soul. In other words, all your inmost being, all of who you are, who he made you to be. Don't love God somebody else's way. Amen? Don't try to be like someone else. Don't be dissatisfied with you. God made you. The perfect God of the universe made you. And he made you a certain way. Love him in that way with all of your soul, the core of who you are, the way you decide things, everything about you, because this right here is a shell. But this in here is who you really are. And he made you divinely by his power. And he says to us, be who I called you to be. I don't make junk. Love God with your soul, your inmost being, everything that makes you, you. Last week, we looked at love the Lord your God with all your mind. And a lot of times, we just think of that as our thought life, and we move on. Oops, I shouldn't have thought that. Sorry, God. It's beyond that. We love the Lord our God in everything about our thought life, our reasoning, our spiritual markers, all those kinds of things, so that when God speaks to us, we understand that it's not going to be in the realm of our little box. It's going to be outside. God starts out there and then goes beyond. And so the things that God calls us to and the things that you and I find in God's Word that we see as being so difficult are difficult because God created those things and wants us to fulfill those purposes. So his purposes are bigger than us, bigger than our circle, bigger than our life. And life begins outside the box. And so he calls us to think about, to use our mind outside the box. Embrace what God tells us. He invites us to the table. He says, come, let us reason together. And because I have nothing to offer God at the table, I'm going to sit and listen, and he's going to do the talking because he created everything, including me. So I should be the listener, amen? And we learned last week that the mind should be the learner and not the leader. The mind should be the learner and not the leader. The minute we go, oh, yeah, I know that, we just became the leader again. Right? You heard that verse before. Bud's preached on that again. I know what it says. You just became the leader. But you're supposed to be the learner. And so every single time, because God's word is living and active, it can have meaning to you and transform your life. So we have to be the learner, not the leader. We have to use our reason. And our reason can't be the reason where we go, okay, this is logical within my thought process. But when God speaks to us and it's way outside our comfort zone, which is where he moves, we have to step back and we have to say in our minds, okay, this is impossible for me to do. Oh yeah, but what does scripture say? What's impossible for man is possible with God. And we've got to use our reasoning and then let our brain catch up later as far as implementing that, right? So we use our reasoning to go, what are my spiritual markers in my life? Oh yeah, this is how God moves. I've seen it in my life. I've seen it in someone else's life. God is always bigger than I ever thought he was. I have to constantly remind myself of that. And I've got to use reasoning when God speaks. And I've got to think kingdom thoughts when God speaks in order to do that. So I use my reasoning. I use my spiritual markers. I use scripture that I memorized, right? Nod your head like this. Scripture you memorize. Say, I memorize scripture. How many of you just lied? Don't raise your hand. I wasn't talking to you, Bobby. But she jumped. You know, and when you jump, you feeling guilty, Bobby? A little bit, just a little bit guilty. We need to memorize scripture. Why? Because when life does not go the way we want it to go, when the phone call comes, when life turns upside down, we better be rooted. Rooted in God's word, his scripture comes up in us. Rooted in our spiritual markers, knowing that God may not be moving in a way that I can see right now, but he's always at work. And even though I don't see him moving, I have a whole history in my own life of God moving. I have a whole history in the word of God to know that he's faithful and he's true and his timing is perfect and to be able to move forward. Otherwise, there's no way you're going to be able to love God with all of your mind. It's not going to happen. Today, I want to close out the series by talking about the last thing Jesus said. He said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. What is strength? It's not this. Although sometimes we do have to love God with our physical strength, don't we? There are things that God will call us to that literally takes physical strength, and we have to put energy and effort into that in such a way to and ask God for endurance to be able to get through the things that God pulls us into. And it's amazing how no matter how tired you are, God gives you this extra measure anyway, and you get blessed. I can remember when Lori and I were traveling with a ministry that we used to sing with for about 8 years, and we had gone one time to Rosenberg, Texas to do a revival for 6 days. You don't even see 6-day revivals anymore. You see more like 4, but we had gone to a revival. We were both working. Lori was pretty much working 12-hour days, 8, 10, and 12-hour days. I was working shift work, and I was working 8 or 10 hours a day, driving an hour to work, driving an hour home. And we were also, I was a worship pastor at my church. I was singing with this ministry that was traveling all over the place. We had a teenage daughter at the time. Life was busy. And I can remember doing this 6-day revival, and we decided, I don't know if Lori took vacation or not, but I know that I didn't take vacation. And so I would get off work at 2:30, I would get home from work at 2:30 in the afternoon, jump in the car, and we would drive to Rosenberg, Texas. So we could be there about 4. We could set up our sound equipment to do the worship for the revival. We would do the revival. We'd be there till 10 o'clock at night. We'd drive home. It would be midnight. I got up at 4 o'clock in the morning to go back to work 6 days in a row. I'm crazy. But we talked about it going back and forth the whole time. Just one of a few things that God involved us in. And we said, you know, even though we're exhausted, there is this spiritual strength, there is this experience with God that cannot be traded. And he just gives you everything you need when you're serving him faithfully. And so it's amazing how God moves. So we do use literally our physical strength sometimes to do things that God is calling us to do. Absolutely. But that's where our mind naturally goes anyway, or we think about helping people. But the problem is, if we love the Lord our God with all of our strength, we can't say, oh, this is a fun project to go do and carve out a specific time on a specific day that seems really fun to just go help somebody. Because that's not really loving God with all our strength. I'm not saying we're not loving God, but that's something that we sort of plan and we set aside that time, and that's great. But how are we loving the Lord our God with all of our strength in everyday life? To love the Lord your God with all of your strength means to love him exceedingly. It means to love him richly, lavishly. It means to love him with reckless abandon, which means you trust him when you can't see. It means you love him deliberately, You love him intentionally. You love him with discipline, our favorite word. You love him consciously. You love him consistently. You love him with action. It's all deliberate. It's all intentional. And it all takes a tremendous amount of effort to love him with all your strength. It's not about just going and doing something once, and it's not about just physical, but it's so much more. And I want to talk to you this morning in a direction. I wasn't going to go in this direction, but God changed my mind, so you can blame him for this. But we were going to go in a completely different direction, but I'm going to go in this direction instead. And what I want to talk about this morning in loving God with all your strength are things that are costly. Because loving God with our strength and things that we can do no matter what, that's great, and we certainly want to do those things. But if we're going to love him with all of our strength, if we're going to pour all of ourselves into him and to the things of the kingdom, then we've got to look at the things that we don't want to look at that cost us something. And that's the hard stuff, isn't it? The stuff that goes beyond an event or a moment in time. How do we have the mentality, how we have the mental state of loving God with the all-in kind of mentality all the time? And I want to talk about three things in particular this morning where I can see that it's costly. Are you ready? You got your seatbelt on? All right. Love God with your time. When you love God with your time, I don't know how you are about this, but it takes tremendous strength to do this. Tremendous strength and tremendous discipline to do this. I don't know how busy your lives are, but I've lived here long enough and looked around long enough to kind of see how busy it is. And I know for Lori and I, we used to both work full-time. I worked shift work. Like I said, Lori worked 8, 10, or 12 hours a day. We had a daughter. I was on staff at a church. I was traveling with a ministry. We had all this. We did Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night at church. I traveled an hour to work. I was on staff. I mean, all these things are going. Lori had choir practice. All these different things are going on in our lives. And at the end of the day, you're just kind of like, there's no more anything left for me. Have you ever been there? Are you there now? Because I've lived in Bridge City, however many years later after Stephanie grew up, and I can see how your lives are playing out. Now that I'm on the other side of some of that, I can see how your lives are playing out, and I don't know how you do it. I don't know how you do it. I mean, you get up at what, 6 or 6:30, you get your kids ready for school, you get yourself ready for work, you drive your kids to school, you go to work, you work all day, you get home, you do homework, you take your kids to baseball or karate or cheerleading or gymnastics or whatever it is, you get home, they're supposed to be in bed around 8 or 9, and a lot of times it's 10 o'clock, they're not in bed yet. Has the homework been done? Have you eaten? And then it's in bed and it's back up the next day. Patty and I were talking about this week at work. And it's no wonder we don't have any more time. If there's anything I could ask in my day, it was, God, could you give me more hours in my day? But I think if he did that, I'd find more things to do. And you probably would too. Let me encourage you in something. This is free. It doesn't cost you anything. It's not even part of the message. But let me just tell you this. Cut back. Parents, cut back. I don't want to do this whole when I was growing up kind of a thing. But I can tell you when I was growing up, and I can tell you when we were raising our daughter, listen, you don't have to enroll them in karate and baseball and gymnastics and dance. You know why? One of the reasons why is you don't have a relationship with them. Your relationship is in the car. So I just want to encourage you in that. I'm not condemning you. I don't even know who you are as to how many things you do. So that's not my business. But I just see it in general. And I listen to people talk about how exhausted they are. And their entire Saturday from morning to evening is nothing but running the roads to go to different games and stuff like that. And you're worn out. Your children will not suffer for it. I promise you. But if we're building that mentality into our children, it's going to be expected by our children. But there was actually a day, believe it or not, there was actually a day where that wasn't the story. I can remember when Stephanie was in school, we said the following. And don't say, oh, Bud's life's so great, I should be like Bud. No, you don't want to be like me. Just an example, though, of a decision we made with intentionality and deliberateness. We said she will be involved in one thing, and it will not be on Sunday morning or Wednesday night. Not that Sunday morning and Wednesday night is your Christian life, because that can't be your Christian life. Your Christian life is the life between you and God. This is the bonus where the unity comes together and we celebrate. But you're teaching your children that church comes last. The things of God come last. And if we're doing it with our children, we're probably doing it with our tithe. I'm going to give the leftovers to God. And then what happens is Satan loves to come along and whisper in your ear and tell you you're a failure. So we got to defeat that. That was just a side note. It was free. It was in parentheses. We're going to move on. But loving God with your time. You may need to rearrange your life. Change your life to love God with your time. And it will take supernatural strength and supernatural discipline to do this. But if we have one eye on the clock and one eye on our Bible, we're divided. Like, God, I can give you 5 minutes today, and looking up the clock, I got to make sure because I have somewhere to be. You didn't get anything out of that. I mean, you heard it. You saw the words on the page. You may know that those words are true, but did it do a work in you? Because we don't give God our time. So what is the solution? You're going, "Bud, you just don't understand. My life is ridiculous." I get your life is ridiculous. My life used to be ridiculous. So I was where you are, most of you. But you just have to make decisions. And one of the decisions, I think I was telling this to Patty, Lori knows about this. One of the decisions I made in my life early on was I was driving an hour to work and an hour home, about an hour and 15 to work, hour and 15 home every day. I did that for about 8 years. And I was carving out time with God, like in the locker room on my lunch break. Like, I chose to eat by myself. And I read the Word of God because there just wasn't any other time. I was getting up at 4 o'clock already as it was and trying to go to work. So I carved that time out. And people were like, "Why won't you eat lunch with us?" This is what God has for me right now. Because what I was also doing is I was going home every night. And in order to wind down when I was working shift work, I would get home at about 1:30 in the morning. And I'm not a sleeper. Any of y'all know me well enough to know, you know I'm not a sleeper. And so in order to wind down, I would read. But I didn't want to read anything that used my brain. You know what I'm talking about? Like veg time. And so, but I love to read. So I would read novels or I would read like science fiction or something, but nothing that made me think about anything. If I read God's word, I'd be in all kinds of trouble. I probably would have been a preacher sooner because I would have had more messages in advance, you know? But nothing that would tax my brain or keep me awake. And God just really convicted me. And this is what happened to me. And I don't know if this works for you or not. You may need to sacrifice something else. But God convicted me and he said to me, "If you don't have time to read my word, you don't have time to read that other stuff." And so I chose that every single day I would read God's word, and on the days that for whatever reason I didn't read God's word, something happened, whatever at work, I would not go home and read. And I love to read, so it wasn't hard for me to discipline myself. And that's a very poor excuse for reading God's word, but God doesn't care how we get into it. He'll use whatever he has to. What is so precious to you that you might be willing to give up to create some time with God? And how else are you spending that time? Are you pouring it into your children? Every time you say yes, or every time you say no, or every time you make an observation in the world, are you tying it back to God? Are you always in teaching mode as a parent? I'm going to say no because that's not what we stand for, because God's word says. And teach your children God's word along the way so that you're believable in their eyes. That's just a suggestion to you. I'm one of the ways that maybe you can invest your time well in your life. You can always do it as you go, but you can also carve out that time. And if it means letting something go, let it go. Amen? Because we talk all the time in our church, "I don't want to be the same this time next year." But if we keep doing the same things, we will be, and then we'll be discouraged. And God won't be able to use us and show us things. But he's always at work. Turn, if you will, to the book of Ephesians. You probably thought I was just going to talk to you today and not use Scripture. The book of Ephesians is the 10th book in your New Testament. Right past the book of Galatians, right before the book of Philippians. If you get into the Corinthians there, go a little bit to the right, and you'll find the book of Ephesians. Corinthians 1 and 2, Galatians and Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians, Paul is writing a letter to the church at Ephesus. And this is what he says. Chapter 5, Ephesians Verse 15. Chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 15. This is an admonishment to the body. It's not an admonishment to the lost. It's to us as Christ followers. And Paul says to us, "Be very careful then." Be very careful then, he says, "how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise." And then he goes on and tells you why. "Making the most of every opportunity." And then he tells you why again. "Because the days are evil." Make the most of every opportunity. This is a time thing. And this is a strength thing. Okay? He says you have to live as wise. That means you have to choose it. You have to be deliberate about it. You have to think about it. You have to love the Lord with all your mind and use your reasoning. You've got to love the Lord with all your heart to devote that kind of time. It all ties together. But you love the Lord in this way. Be careful how you live. How you spend your time is how you live. Amen? What you do with your time is your life. That's the reality. What we do with our days. And he tells us, be very careful then, Christ followers, how you live. If you look right before that, he says something very interesting. He says, wake up, sleeper. I want to say that to the church sometimes. So you're my guinea pig. I just did. I want to say that sometimes individual Christians who are talking to me about something and they're like their lives are falling apart and I know their story and I'm like, it's no wonder. Wake up. Wake up. Don't you fallen asleep? Do you know you've fallen asleep? But wake up, O sleeper, he says, rise from the dead. Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then, he says, Christ followers, because we can fall into that so easily. Be very careful how you live. You have to live as wise, not as unwise. You can't coast through your Christian life. You can't run on the fumes of God's word that you used to know. Or on what the pastor says on Sunday morning, you have to get in God's word. Because I'm fumes coming tomorrow. Tomorrow it's fumes for me. So be very careful how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. How? Making the most of every opportunity. Do you realize that there are opportunities all around you? How do I know there's opportunities all around me? Because Jesus said, the days are evil. You are surrounded by opportunity. Clint and I talk at Life Group. He'll bring it up, you know, in our group. He'll bring it up. The environment that he works in is not a Christ-filled environment. So he is surrounded by opportunity, and he recognizes what the days hold for him. The days are evil. So we can never say, well, God just hasn't opened a door for me. I think God, like, opened the door and then took it off the hinges. We're waiting for, like, a second door to open. The door is open. Jesus said, even 2,000 years ago, the fields are ripe unto harvest. But where are the workers? Make the most of every opportunity. Use your time wisely because your time spells out your life. How are you using that? We need to be a part of that. The next thing I want to talk about is your energy, your effort. Now, when I say expending energy, a lot of times we think of, you know, something like exercise or something like that. But when you look into the life of Paul, what you see is that Paul chose to alter his life. And everything he did, he pursued full on. And it didn't matter what happened to him. He didn't waver. He didn't step backwards. He didn't say, I don't think I want to do this anymore. But it wore him out. The majority of the New Testament is written by Paul from either house arrest or prison. And when he was in prison and he couldn't see anybody, he wrote letters. We have them. When he was under house arrest, he invited people to his home. He shared the gospel and sent them out. But he never stopped putting in energy and effort. He worked powerfully. So turn, if you will, to the book of Colossians. Colossians is two books past where you are. You're in Ephesians, then it's Philippians, then it's Colossians. In his letter to the Colossians, Paul is actually talking about his labor for the church. And he's actually talking about the energy he's expending, the physical effort it is taking, the toll it's taking on him. But he's also talking about not being a quitter, that has become the joy of his life. And there are times when God is moving and it's wearing you out or it's asking more of you than you're willing to give, where you have to stop and you have to intentionally in your brain, loving the Lord with all of your mind, choose to keep pressing in. Amen? Have you ever just said, I'm just tired. I don't want to do this anymore. Or of a specific thing. Have you ever gone to Guatemala and you're like, I do not want to get up at 5 o'clock again. What do you mean we're going to the school at 5:30 in the morning? I didn't know there were two 5:30s on the clock. I thought there was just one. It was when I punched out. And you put one foot in front of the other. Paul says this in Colossians chapter 1. Verse 24, Paul says, now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. So Paul is saying here, My mission is the church. I want to build up the church. I want to stretch the church. And so he's spending his entire life on the church. This is a man who's been flogged. He's been stoned. He's been thrown out of a city. He's been shipwrecked. I mean, this guy's been beaten, and he keeps pressing on. I got to tell you, you flog me once, I'm done. I mean, I'm just being honest with you. I mean, you talk about needing supernatural power from God. Truly. I mean, I might do it again if you beat me. And if shipwrecked, I might go, well, that was just a storm. But if you flog me, Lord, give me strength. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Amen? It's the only way. But Paul here says, I rejoice in what was suffered for you. Now, he's talking about Jesus going to the cross. But he says, what is lacking? And he's not saying that Jesus didn't do everything. He's not saying that, oh, Jesus should have stayed longer and experienced these things. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying, I'm going to fill up in my flesh what is lacking, those afflictions. What he's saying is, the gospel has gone out of the mouth of Jesus, out of the life of Jesus, to me. Jesus suffered. He was ridiculed. He was mocked. He was made fun of. They tried to trap him. They tried to accuse him of blasphemy. They nailed him to a cross after they did horrific things. They being we, his creation, did that to him. And he says, and now that that's done, because of what Christ did for me, I don't care what I have to go through. And for the gospel, he is suffering afflictions. He's okay with that because he identifies with Christ. What are the afflictions? Well, we've already said, beating, flogging, house arrest, prison. And so he's not saying that what Christ did was insufficient. It is a continuation of being a Christ follower, amen? Because we're different. We're different. And so Paul says, not only does he do those things, but he rejoices and he does them for the church. He says, I have become its servant. Whose servant? The church's servant. I have become the church's servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in all its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles. That's us, right? Gentiles? Are you? Unless you're Jewish? Okay, just making sure. You could be. I don't know. I don't know what your ancestry is. Let's pause and go to ancestry.com and no. To Gentiles. Non-Jews. God has chosen, because remember John 3:16, it wasn't for the Jews anymore, it's for the Gentiles. God so loved the world. And so he says, my job is to make sure among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What a foreign message. I mean, the Gentiles are rejoicing and the Jews are like going, I'm trying to be happy for you. But I thought it was just us. I thought we were special. Well, they are special because God shown his light through them so that the Gentiles would come. But the Gentiles are rejoicing. You mean we don't have to be like the Jews? No, you need to be like Christ. But he took care of that for us. So this is his mission, his commission. Verse 28, and so we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Why? So that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Again, don't try to be like someone else. Be who God made you to be. He makes you perfect in him. Don't try to perform. Don't try to earn God's love. God loves you. Love him back. Amen? He calls us perfect when we're not. He calls us blameless when we're not. Paul says, my job is to convince you of Christ so that you're perfect in the eyes of God. So you can be saved. That's the mission of Paul. It's what pushes him through the beatings, through the floggings. He continues to exert his energy. As a matter of fact, he even says here in verse 29, to this end I labor. What's the next word? Struggling. Who wants to struggle? We got a sign-up sheet for struggling. Y'all ready? I'll tell you what it is later. You sign up, and then I'll tell you what it's going to be. Right? Nobody, like, I'm not signing that sheet. To this end, he said in verse 29, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Paul recognizes, I have to give it my all. He has a sense of urgency inside of him. I'm going to give my effort. I'm going to give my energy. I'm going to give my strength. And when I run low, he will work in me so powerfully. But the will to do it has to be here and here in our soul and then exercised through our strength. And he realizes that his strength comes from God, yet he didn't give up. There's nothing worse than giving up and never experiencing God's power. Not pushing through and never experiencing God working. Always being on the other side of the threshold because you got tired and didn't know it was coming tomorrow. We don't know what we've missed, do we? We have no idea what we've missed. Paul goes on in chapter 2 and he goes, I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures and wisdom of knowledge. Can you imagine having that kind of passion? That you would sacrifice yourself. Unbelievable. And so Paul says, love him on this level. It's costly. Do we want to do that? Do we want to love him with our time? Do we want to have to simplify our lives so that? I mean, I think spiritually we want to. I think in our head we want to. But the problem is the application part. And that's just as hard for you as it is for me. We're on the same, like, I need to come sit down for a minute and have that, like, I'm you. And then to have this pressing in, this fierce determination that whatever he calls me to, I won't quit. I won't give up. Here's another one we don't like. Are you ready? You won't even answer me. I see how you are. Our resources. Now, that feeling that just came up in you did not come from me, right? That feeling that just came up in you may be the very thing God's trying to talk to you about. That feeling of, oh, he's about to talk about money or something like that, that's not me, that's you. That's you and God, that's the Holy Spirit. No one can convict you of anything except God himself. It is not my job. I don't want the Holy Spirit's job. Mine's hard enough. But that thing that comes up in you may be a message from God that what you own owns you. And it's hard to sacrifice because all these things are sacrificial. But when you sacrifice your resources, it's the evidence of a heart issue. So if we're clinging tightly and we don't want to give to God, and it's not just money, amen? But when we aren't willing to sacrifice our resources, then we have a heart issue. And if we have a heart issue, then we're not loving the Lord our God with all of our heart. See how all these are tied together? If you don't like this, please blame God and not me. I have feelings. And God doesn't care. I mean, he's okay with you blaming him. He can deal with it. I mean, I'm just preaching the word. That's all I'm doing. But to love the Lord your God with your resources takes strength because you're going to have to change your life. You're going to have to rearrange your priorities. But it's a command of God. And I can tell you this, the things that you think you want, God will change those things. It's the craziest thing what God does. But I look around at us in our nation and I just see us. We have to have the bigger house, the better house, the luxury car, the designer this, the designer that. And then we say, I don't have any money to tithe. We go on expensive vacations and I don't have money or resources or time to give to God. And so we're living upside down. How many of you go to your closet? I think I asked this the other day, but you go to your closet, open it up, and like from one end, you have so many clothes, you can't get the hangers apart. And what do? You stand there and you go, I don't have anything to wear. No, I just know it's true. I just know it's true. Right? And it may not be that. It may be something else. I mean, I don't know how many cars you own. I don't know if they're luxury models. I don't know how much money you pour into your vehicles or your home or your stuff or your designer clothes or to impress somebody. I don't know what you do with your money. I don't want to know what you do with your money. Money's a sensitive subject. Nobody wants to talk about it. But the reality is it's a litmus test of the heart. Jesus talks about money just about more than anything else. Isn't that something? Because he knows what drives us. He knows what we wrestle with. And it takes supernatural strength to give God his due. And we may have to simplify our life. We may need to downsize in order to honor God. I don't care what you live in. He didn't want you living in a shack. That's, you know, don't go to the extreme with me here, okay? But at the same token, we trade our cars in far before they need to be traded in. We trade our iPhones. You know that piece of trash you're holding right now that you think is treasure? You'll think it's trash when the new one comes out. You can't believe you have that old phone. How could this happen to me? Right? I have to be the first. I'm going to camp out for 3 days at Best Buy. You loved your phone yesterday. You hate it today. We're so fickle. And all our stuff is going to end up in an estate sale or the dumpster or somebody else's, you know, Goodwill or something. And yet we just have this urgency to be chasing after those things. And then we wonder why we're frustrated with not being able to do some of the things that we know we're called to in the church. And then Satan uses that against us, and it's this big battle going on. We've got to get past that. How many of you know what Matthew 6:33 says? Don't put it on the screen. How many of you can raise your hand and say, I know what Matthew 6:33 says? Not one person. Clint, what does it say? Uh-oh. No. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God. Do you know the word seek takes energy and effort? It's not see. He didn't say said seek. Seek first. It takes energy and effort. Dig in to figure out who God is. And seek his righteousness, his ways, the things that honor him. And then guess what will happen? Right? He'll bless you. But what's crazy about it, and what's great about it, is as you start seeking God, he will change your wants. All those things you think you want, you'll go, what did I want that for? I don't want that. I want freedom. And he just changes it. If you try to do it up front, it's going to scare you to death. You're going to think, oh, that preacher just wants my money. I don't care. God is always taking care of me. He always will. But we're here to honor God, to love him with all of our strength. It takes supernatural strength to let go of something. But the reality is, if there's a disturbance in your universe right now over this, God's saying something to you. Or you're having a realization that what I own owns me, and I don't like that. Who wants to be owned by your stuff that wears out and the credit card bill doesn't? Right? Paying for stuff years after we've thrown it in the garbage. Go, if you will, to Matthew chapter 6. While we're there, while we're talking about it, let's just go on to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew's the first book in your New Testament. Chapter 6 and verse 19. Jesus is speaking. It's red letters, so it's a command. Don't blame Bud. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do, what's the next word? Oh. Should I just have an altar call? Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. That is the story of the American culture right there. We store up for ourselves. And when I say store up, we have storage sheds full of things. We store up. Our closets from top to bottom or bottom to top are full of stuff we don't even use. Our closets, as I said, are so full. And then we look at our clothes and we go, that's out of style. We spent so much money on things we don't even wear. And you know, I don't know if you know this or not, but you can only wear one thing at a time. That's not true, but you would look ridiculous. If you want to put your whole wardrobe on at once, you can do that. But the reality is we think we need so much more than we do, and it's really just a sign of dissatisfaction on the inside of us. We're never happy. We have to have the next thing, the next thing, and the next thing. I mean, come on. We've flooded twice. Like some of you I know have probably more. But we've flooded twice. Ike and Harvey, right? And we fill it up again. And did we need that stuff? I mean, did anyone, this may be a miracle and I don't know about it, but did anyone die? Like did any of you die during Ike when you had nothing and then like God brought you back to life when it was over? So everyone survived. And you survive with what? Nothing. It's amazing. We don't need what we think we need. And I cannot tell you how many people, including myself, don't come to my house, including myself, that said, I will never do this again. And we do. because it's neat, it's cool, it's whatever, it's current. I wish I had all that money back that I've spent on clothes I never wore. I probably have 40 t-shirts. Don't go to Scott Schaefer's closet. Angels told me about that closet. But I have about 40 t-shirts in my closet, and I wear about 10 of them. You probably the same thing, right? I wear about 10, 5. He wears 5, but he's got like 100 t-shirts or whatever, right? And collared shirts and stuff. We don't even wear what we own, but we had to have it. Man, I wish I had that money back. I really wish I had that money back. I could retire one day. That's a word that, you know, it's a fantasy. But it's just amazing. The things that we own, that we realize are owning us, because the insatiable desire when we get rid of something is to replace it with something else. And we build the bigger house, and we buy the newer car, and then we buy a second one, and a third one, and a fourth one. And then there's the whole cell phone issue. You do know that your 7-year-old doesn't need a cell phone, right? I'm not even looking over here. I've said this before, but I might as well just take the time to do it again. My mama never forgot me. That's the excuse I hear. Well, my child needs a phone because after school, blah, blah, blah. My mom never forgot me. I don't know if y'all know this or not, but there was a day when there were no cell phones. Just so you know. No pagers. You're like, what's a pager? That was the precursor to the cell phone. And there was something called landlines, and there were even these things called phone booths. It was crazy. Like, there's this booth, like, on a street, and there's a phone. You put a quarter in it. It used to be a dime. Then you put a quarter in it, and you call, and they don't have those anymore. Everyone's in Blue Moon. It's a novelty. You probably pay, like, $1 million on Amazon for a phone booth now. It's a novelty. My mom never forgot me. Not one time. My daughter, just to show you how old I am, my daughter's 34 years old, and my daughter didn't have a cell phone or a pager. She got her first phone when she was 17. She graduated at 17, and we moved here, and she stayed back, and so she got her first phone. We did okay. I'm just saying, you could save some money right there. I know your kids are going to hate me for the rest of their life. Well, until they become parents. But, you know, it's like we have to have the maximum amount of data, and we have to have the latest, greatest. It's got to be the iPhone 253X. And then we go, I can't tithe. I can't go on a mission trip because my cell phone's $945. And my Sonic bill is, and my Starbucks bill is. We spend a lot of money on things that we think are needs. When you seek the kingdom of God, he just changes that inside of you. I cannot explain it to you because the things I wanted pre-Christ are not the things I want now. And the thing I thought I was going to die, like, do I want to make a decision for Jesus? I just don't know if I can give this up. And now I'm like, I can't believe I did that. It's just, he will transform you. As I've told you before, you got to get on the other side of the threshold for it to happen. He won't show it to you on this side. He shows it to you on that side because it's a faith walk. I want to encourage you, love the Lord your God. Leverage your resources. Leverage your resources so that you are in a position to do what God calls you to do and to go where God calls you to go. Don't ever regret saying no to God because you put yourself in a position where you can't afford to do anything but just, like, eat. Leverage your resources. I encourage you to do this. God has blessed Lori and I. I can't explain to you. I'm 30-something years old, and my house is paid for. Doesn't make sense, you know. And then again, and ever since, our house has been paid for, and we flooded. We're still paid for because we live within our means, and we were obedient to God. That's a whole other story. I've told you before. Some of you don't know it. I'll tell you on another day. But obedient to God, telling us to do something that I had no idea why, and when I did it, we're now in this position. And what's great about it, and don't misunderstand me, but what's great about it is God calls me tomorrow somewhere else. I can go. I'm not saying I'm going, but I have the freedom to go because I can't go, well, I got to sell my house and I'm upside down on it or whatever. Lord, I've just learned that staying inside is a beautiful thing. You know, we always buy used cars. Why? Because when I drive my new car off the lot, it just reduced in value by $10,000. I'm just not going to do it. That's just me. You can do it a different way. But all I'm saying to you is leverage your resources for God. So that you can do for others. So that you can be missional. So that you can give God the first fruits instead of the leftovers. You will not believe what he does in your life. You cannot outgive God. That's all I can tell you, because he's proven himself over and over and over. So just be prepared for that. I mean, if Mike and Rhonda Adams had not leveraged their resources, Laura and I would have been homeless during Harvey. Their resource was their home. They didn't have to let us in, but they did for 7 months. That was probably the longest 7 months of their life. But that's also a resource. You don't have to nod, Mike. He didn't nod. I just had the microphone. But those are also resources. I would love to be in a position where when my car was paid for and I did go to get another car, I could give my other car away to a single mom. I'm not quite there yet, but I'm working toward it. That's what I desire to do. I would love to be able to pay, like my grandfather did, for people's college educations that couldn't have gone to college any other way. That's what my grandfather did for people. I love that. Of course, he wasn't a pastor. You know, we don't make any money. Y'all know that, right? But what I have, God has always blessed me with and blessed Lori with. And I don't have regrets. I don't have regrets. He's always taken care of me. And it helps me to be a kingdom person. Amen? It helps us to be kingdom. We want to be kingdom. We have to love with all. Heart, soul, mind, strength, all. And we come today, Mike, in a time where we do the communion. We do a Lord's Supper service. So Mike's going to come. And what we do, if you're new to us or you're fairly new to us, you've been here less than 4 weeks, is we always dedicate whatever we've been talking about in this series that we're in to the Lord through the Lord's Supper. So obviously we remember Christ, his salvation that he provided, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And then we take the things that we learn in that series, whether you were here on Facebook, however you did it, to catch up, but whatever messages you heard out of the four messages, whatever God said to you, convicted you of, things that maybe you went, I never thought of it that way before. That's God speaking to you. That's what we dedicate to the Lord through the Lord's Supper in our time. And so I just want to encourage you to participate in that. Let me tell you how we do it here at Common Ground. If you are not a member of Common Ground, but you are a Christ follower, you can take the Lord's Supper. No big deal. There's no denominational boundaries. I haven't found that in the Word yet. But the Lord's Supper is for Christ followers. What is a Christ follower? Someone who has realized they're a sinner, has turned their life over to Christ, and let him become your redemption to God, your salvation, okay? That's what a Christ follower is. If you're not a Christ follower, that's okay. Maybe you're just here, you're just checking out to see if God is real. You're checking out, what is this church thing all about? I can't figure out if church is relevant or not. Then the Lord's Supper is not for you if you're not a Christ follower. And we want God to continue to work on you and just bring you to himself in his time. But the Lord's Supper is for Christ followers. So the Word of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is very clear at admonishing us to make sure that we take the Lord's Supper in right relationship with God. So that's why I always say that. It takes more courage to not come than to come. And no one's going to be looking at you. No one's going to be staring at you, because people come to the table at different times throughout our worship time. Okay? But we'd love for you to share that experience and to see what it's all about. Okay? So Mike's going to lead us in some worship. What I want you to do is allow Mike to just lead us in that worship, and you pray. You spend some time with God. You want to chime into that worship after you've spent time with God? I don't have a problem with that. The altars are open. We'll have prayer partners in the back. If you want to pray with someone, give your life to Christ, or maybe you need to talk about one of these things we talked about in this series, I'm going to ask for Scott and Lane, Angel, go to the back. Gary, are you going to go to the back? Clint, would you go to the back as well? Leslie, would you go to the back as well? And then if you need prayer specifically with someone, you can go to the back and you can get prayer from someone. And then after that time, we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. So whether you're at an altar, whether you're in your seat, whether you go back there, just come by the table at any time, take a cup, and return to your seat, and then we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. Father, God, thank you for what you've put on my heart this month. And God, I know it's just like eating an elephant. I know it's big. It's just, there's so much, God. We come in on Sundays and we realize our imperfections, Father God, and we realize the things that we need to work on, and sometimes it's very overwhelming. But Father, I pray that you would just help us just to surrender to the thing that you specifically talk to us about. Just that one thing that rises up in us, God, and we do it not so that you'll love us more, but because we love you. God, I pray that you would put on our heart, even this morning, that thing that we need to dedicate to you, Father God. so that we can be who you want us to be to a lost and dying world, Father. So help us commit to you. Help us evaluate ourselves. And Holy Spirit, teach us in this moment. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand?